Well, good morning, Summit. We are continuing today in our Replenish series, and this summer at Summit, what we're doing is we're looking at scenes in the Bible that are around water. And what we want to do is examine what God is saying to us today through these stories, through these events. How do they currently relate to us as we learn more about these events that are in His Word? And today specifically, we're looking at walking on water. And we want to crack open this story about Peter and the disciples with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. And we want to look at the miracles and the promises in that story, examine faith and doubt, consider obedience and distraction, risk and failure. It's a beautiful story of discipleship, but this is gritty discipleship. This is extreme discipleship, discipleship that calls us to a very deep and meaningful level. You know, it is a passage of promise. If you respond in faith to the call of God, you can walk on water. You know, what a promise. We can know joy from obedience. We can know exhilaration from miracles, confidence from faith, freedom from fear. But most importantly, we can know Jesus. You know, we can know Jesus more deeply, more fully, more richly than we ever have before. We just might get a little wet. Let's pray before we start. Oh, Heavenly Father, this day we seek You new and afresh. We pray, God, that You put aside those things that we may think we know about You and reveal Yourself to us in new ways, we pray. Give our eyes new vision. Give our ears new revelations of You, God. We pray that You deeply transform our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the story about Jesus walking on water occurs in three of the four Gospels, but it's only in Matthew that we have the addition of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water with Jesus. So that's where we want to look at the story from today, in Matthew 14, if you're following along in your Bibles, and we're picking up at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up to the mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted from the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's You," Peter replied, "tell me to come to You on the water." "Come," He said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out His hand and caught him. "You of little faith," He said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." So the story starts with Jesus insisting that the disciples get into the boat and go on to the other side of the lake while He dismissed the people. And the people that we're talking about here are those who had followed Jesus to where He was near the Sea of Galilee. And they had gathered to Him looking for healing and so on. It's that awesome story of the miracle where Jesus fed over 5,000 people with the five loaves of bread and the two fish. So now it's getting on later in the day, and Jesus asserts the disciples to go to the other side of the lake from where they are. And so Peter and the disciples get into the boat, and they begin to cross the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus heads off on the mountainside to pray. Well, an enormous storm blows up. And this isn't unusual for the Sea of Galilee. Where it's positioned is in between the mountains. So it's not unusual for a big storm like this. But when we look at some of the descriptions of this storm from the other gospel accounts, we hear Mark describe it as the disciples were straining against the oars. And John says a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And Matthew says the wind was against them. They were buffeted or tormented by the waves. So the disciples are stuck in the middle of this storm, and it's not letting up. And these guys have made it about halfway across this lake, and they're working against the wind. And at this point, they're probably feeling pretty drenched and chilled and tired. And Jesus originally sent them off in the evening, and time is going by. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. And verse 25 tells us, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. So it's the fourth watch. And that's usually between about 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. The Jews and the Romans and often sailors would divide the night into watches. So the first watch was in the evening. That was between 6 and 9 o'clock. That's when they were eating the fishes and the loaves. The second watch is between 9 and midnight, and that's when they headed out. Third watch, midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning, which brings us to the fourth watch, 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. It's been a long time. They've been working against that wind for hours and hours. And we have to think about how much easier it would have been for them to turn around and head back to where they came from, back to where Jesus was, where the wind was pushing them back to. But instead, they're continuing to get across this lake. They're headed in the direction that the Lord told them to go. And we see then that these disciples are in the midst of a storm, but they are also in the midst of obedience. They are determined to go where Jesus told them to go. So we know obedience is no guarantee of being spared adversity, right? So they're in the middle of this struggle, and the waves are high and the wind is strong. But the beautiful truth is this, that when we are in the place of obedience, doesn't matter how severe or terrible the storm is, we are safe. And we are safe because our place of security is not found in our circumstances, or more specifically, our place of desirable circumstances. Right? Our place of security is found in a place of obedience to God. So it doesn't matter the storm on the sea or the storm in our hearts. If our ship is pointed to the other side of the lake, and that's what the Lord said, then we are as safe as we could possibly be. Because our security is not found in our circumstances. Our great confidence is in Him, right? His power, His protection, His authority, His love. His word promises us from Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." Our safety is not found in our situation. Our great confidence is Him. His authority and His mercy, His sovereignty, His love. And MacArthur wrote, "As wet is to water, so love is to God. As warm is to the sun, so love is to God. As blue is to the sky, so love is to God. He loves His own with an uninfluenced love, an unending love, an unchanging love, an infinite, perfect, eternal, holy, gracious love. And love is not whimsy or feeling or passion. Love is a principle, and the principle of meeting needs, taking people from weakness to strength." And we see that here, right? Weakness is where the disciples are. They're at the end of themselves. They're running out of steam and strength, and the wind is working against them, and there seems to be no way forward. And then Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And he is demonstrating his desire to protect them as he walks to them on the lake. And he demonstrates his power and his authority as he miraculously walks on those waters. And he knows exactly where they are. You know, there is no darkness or distance. It cannot be a barrier for Jesus. And we need to remember that. You know, we shouldn't be weary or afraid. He is there. We need to remember that we don't need to be weary or afraid. He will respond. His word promises, John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. There is no storm ever so severe, no night ever so black, no boat that is so frail that he is not there. This is our confidence. Our God walks on water. There's something else exciting going on here. Right? The Mark text says Jesus was about to pass by them. And to pass by is a verb that's used in the Greek Old Testament. And it refers to a visible manifestation to man of God. And David Garland says, those defining moments when God made striking or temporary appearances in the earthly realm to a select individual or group for the reason of communicating a message. So we think about the story of Moses in Exodus, and God said he would make his goodness pass before him. And this is the same word that's used here when Jesus performs this miracle of walking on water. Or we think about the story of Elijah up on the mountain. And it says, the Lord was about to pass by. It's the same word again. It's like he's done in the past. God will get our attention through a burning bush like Moses, or through wind or fire or a whisper like Elijah, or in this case, walking on water. You see, Jesus is not only coming to bring them comfort. He's not only coming to be with them in their storm or help them in their storm. He is communicating something else. He's showing us something. He's revealing something. He's passing by. Jesus makes the storm his very path to save them. He not only came in the storm, but he came on the storm. And he is both displaying his presence in their struggle, and he's also showing his miraculous power over the waves. Jesus passes by. It's his divine presence and his love and his power, and he's showing it to his disciples. And it's in the most desperate, the most extreme, where we often meet Jesus. Dale Brunner says, according to the Holy Scriptures, human extremity is the frequent meeting place of God. And these disciples, they're on the verge, right? This is an extreme struggle in a very extreme storm. And they have come to the end of themselves, exhausted and bankrupt. And here Jesus meets the disciples. It's at this point that he comes to them. He chose these circumstances to pass by. Why? When we're spent and depleted and frail, why does God meet us there? It's his divine love taking us from weakness to strength. You know, he immediately reassures them in verse 27. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. You see, they didn't recognize him at first. They thought he was a ghost. And the waves and the wind distorted their perspective. fatigue, disappointment, changed the way they saw things. And I think this type of vision threatens us too. You know, storms can beat us up and they can tire us out and they can change our outlook. We must recognize Jesus. We must know God's presence. And it takes eyes of faith to recognize when Jesus is around. And I think that's why Peter says what he says next. And Peter loved Jesus, and he sensed the tremendous safety in his presence. He wanted to be with Jesus. "Lord, if it's you," Peter said, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now, many commentators have discussed why Peter said what he said. And they say that it's just loudmouth Peter being brash and bold, overstepping his bounds or being too confident. But personally, I'm not sure. Because Peter has spent his whole life by the sea or on the sea. He's a fisherman. So even if you're a show-off, you know your limitations. You don't be a show-off by jumping overboard onto the middle of the sea where there's a storm and try and walk on water. I think, furthermore, if his intentions were sinful or proud, why would Jesus have invited him? I see Jesus' invitation as confirmation of Peter's genuine or authentic heart. We can debate Peter's intentions. You know, was it an expression of devotion, or was it a lack of self-control? Was it an act of love, or was it foolishness? But despite his motivation, the important thing to note here is that he had the wisdom to discern the call. "Tell me to come," Peter said. Peter didn't recklessly go ahead of God and jump outside that boat. Jesus told him, "Come." With wisdom, Peter discerned God's calling. And I think that's true for us. When God appears on the scene, new possibilities can open before us as we listen for the guidance of God. And it's where God calls us that can land us in extraordinary places. And Blackaby writes, "Some people say, 'God will never ask me to do something I can't do. I have come to a place in my life that if the assignment I sense God giving me is something that I know I can handle, it's probably not from God.' The kind of assignments that God gives in the Bible are always God-sized. They are always beyond what people can do, because he wants to demonstrate his nature, his strength, his provision, his kindness to his people and to a watching world. This is the only way to a world will come to actually know him. So while we want to be where God is, we don't get ahead of him and his plans." And Peter knows this. And I think he's showing us an important lesson: submission to Christ. Obedience. You don't move until you clarify or discern God's call. And Jesus commanded him, "Come." And when God calls, we obey. Matthew 14:29. "Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus." I can't imagine what Peter is thinking as he swung his legs over the edge of that boat. And remember, the wind hasn't died down. Those waves haven't died down. You know, they're still crashing at full force. And Peter hops out of the boat. And what do you think the 11 who are still in the boat are thinking? You know, and they heard Peter's request, and they heard Jesus' reply, and they must be thinking that the same opportunity might be available to them, but they don't ask. Why? Why not? Would you? I ask myself, and my pride wants to jump in and say, "Of course I would ask. Of course I would ask Jesus." But if I'm being honest, I have to consider those times where I haven't asked, or those times when I haven't gotten out of the boat. And that tiny boat battered against the waves becomes this refuge. You know, it's a hideaway for insecurity and doubt and fear and stagnation. And it holds us in, and we're clinging to those oars, and we're wearing our life jackets. Now, what would it look like if I got out? What would it look like if I let go and hoped a little and trusted a little? That boat is safety and security. It's where we're putting our trust. It keeps us from joining Jesus out on the waves. It's holding us back from the awesome journey that God is calling us to. What does it look like on the waves? What would it look like with the one who the Word tells us, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea, Job 9:8, who makes a way through the water and a path through the mighty waters, Isaiah 43:16. If we stay here in this boat, it looks like stagnation, like underutilization, like unfulfillment. I heard it quoted that a boat docked in the harbor is safe, but that's not what it's built for. It's the tragedy of the unused gift. It's my good china that never sees the light of day, or my kid's autographed basketball that they refuse to play with. I'm bobbing up and down in boats where we're trying to control our environment. And we want to stay comfortable, and we want to keep things predictable. And the call to get out of the boat could bring us to crisis. It brings us into unknown territory, right? We come face to face with fear. But it brings us closer to Jesus. Jesus is upon the water, and he's waiting for us to get out of the boat. You know, closer to Jesus, who promises us in Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Closer to Jesus, who of the psalmist declared in Psalm 40, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare." Out on the water with Jesus, or in the boat. So we want to do something now in the service. We've created some space to reflect. And the band is going to come up and play, and we're going to spend some time in prayer and reflection. And we're going to ask two questions. The first one is this: what is my boat? In what ways are we holding back from walking on the water with Jesus? Maybe it's comfort. You know, it's tough to give more time in a world where we don't even have time for ourselves. It could be money, right? It's hard to trust and to give more when we don't feel like we have enough for ourselves. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your own personal success. You know, what fear stops you from jumping overboard? What produces the most fear in us as we consider taking that step out in faith? So if you can take this card that was on your seat, and you're going to turn it to the side with the boat, and you're going to write it down. What is your boat? Maybe it's one thing, maybe it's many things, But as you pray, let the Holy Spirit guide your thoughts. The second question for you to consider is this. What does walking on water look like to you? How has God been speaking to you, challenging you? Now ask yourself, what could I be doing that I couldn't do apart from the power of God? Peter couldn't have stayed afloat without Jesus. So in what new way could you walk on water with Christ? And this doesn't mean big things necessarily, although it might mean a big thing to you. But God calls us to take a step forward and risk. And it might just be a new way to serve. It might be a new attitude or a heart position that you've been holding back on. It might be sharing the gospel with a neighbor without hesitation. But what's been on your heart? What has God been putting there that you just need to lean in and trust on? And we're going to write our water walking activities on the side of the card that does not have a boat. This is the side where you walk on water. So let's do this now together. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And Peter took his eyes off Jesus and sank. He let his circumstance change his focus. And I believe that we too can often wrestle with doubt. It's easy to look at the opposition that's out there. And some days that wind is strong and the waves are high and circumstances look bleak. And before we know it, we're sinking. And I think sometimes that we try and tell ourselves that we just need to try harder, to dig in, to have more faith. But faith is not the sort of thing that can be acquired by striving. It's just like Peter in the sinking waves. We say, "Lord, save me." It's God. God grows our faith. And one of the ways that God grows our faith is by asking us to take a first step. Sometimes it's going to be over the side of a boat and onto a lake. Look at the Israelites in the Jordan or the Israelites in the Red Sea or Moses and his staff. And God asking him to pick it up when it was a snake and pick it up by the tail. God grows our faith by asking us to take the first step. And often, he's going to grow it in the middle of a storm. You see, God runs our faith as far as it will go. And then when our faith ends and we start to sink, he lets us begin to sink. And then we say, "Lord, save me." And when he does, that extends our faith that much more. And we learn more and more to trust God, believing him more and more, so that we step out in faith and attempt those things which we know we can't accomplish in our own strength. Jesus knew that Peter's faith was weak and frail. Jesus knew that it couldn't withstand the storm any better than that little boat could. But the Lord never, ever rejects frail faith. He takes it and he builds it. He never rejects weak love. He takes it and he builds it. And Peter began to sink when his faith shifted from the revelation of Jesus' presence and his power. And instead, he looked at the instability of his own circumstances. And when we let our concern for our security or our safety spill over into our faith will vanish and we will sink into the sea. Hope got Peter out of the boat and trust held him up, but fear sank him. "You of little faith," Jesus said. And I'm sure Peter is thinking, are you kidding me? I've never been here before. This is more than I've ever experienced. And Jesus is thinking, didn't you think I'd have you? I'm standing on the sea. Didn't you think that you could trust me in the midst of adversity? Didn't you think that I could sustain you in the thing that I called you to? I'm here the whole time. You, little faith, why did you doubt? And doubt, ugh, it's something familiar to us all. You know, days where we see the strength of that wind and we feel defeated, and days where we hear the power of those waves and we feel fear, and days where we start to sink. But we can't be hard on ourselves for sinking, because little faith is better than no faith. God's word says, little faith, faith as small as a mustard seed, can move mountains. Little faith will move mountains. Little faith will get you out of that boat. Little faith grows and grows. And the Lord takes that little faith, and he takes it and he builds it. And gradually we're taking more and more steps with him out on that water. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And Jesus and Peter got into that boat, and immediately those winds died down. And the disciples saw the whole thing, and their hearts can't help but respond. And the praise erupts from their lips. Truly, you are the Son of God, they explain. And this is so breathtaking that this story ends in worship. And we see the disciples, they're overwhelmed, and they declare the affirmation that Jesus is the Son of God. And they worship as a genuine heart response to all who God is and all he has done. And the disciples in the boat that night, in the storm, they've experienced new revelations of God. God passed by, and it moves them to worship. Like the psalmist declares, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. His ways are like deep waters that can't be understood, or a ship that can't be tracked. As we consider and we think about and meditate about his awesome works, worship becomes this powerful remedy against distrust and doubt. You know, we sing and we pray and we declare the greatness of God, and our worship is this powerful act against reluctance, against fear. His word promises us in Philippians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. And as we worship, we focus our hearts on his goodness, and then there's no room left for doubt. You know, I think too, when we respond in worship to his sovereignty, or his power, his compassion, his omniscience, his divine love, we lift our eyes off the world. We lift our eyes off ourselves. And we rest our gaze on him in awe and in wonder. And I think without worship, I might rely on myself. I might get small. I might hide away on a boat. But in him, his presence and his power, I can walk on water. And it's a breathtaking ending that the disciples worshiped, because it proves that they saw God pass by. It shows that they've received new revelations of who Jesus is, and their hearts have been impacted. And in response, their mouths respond in praise. And may we too be ever-growing in our understanding of the Lord. May our worship be evidence of all God has done or is doing or will do in each of us. Now, may our worship not be the only evidence, but may our feet also demonstrate. Storms cannot deter us. Fear cannot come against us. Failure cannot discourage us. But by the grace of God and the power of Jesus, our feet will walk on water. Let's pray.